Beyond, we're good. Yep. Good morning. This is like different. This is like reminds me of open air preaching type style where it's like circular. Some of you kind of know me from when I was about 10 years old. I came here. So that was, I think, I was trying to remember. I think that was about 15, maybe. 13 years ago, I was like 10, 12. We came here for about 2 years. What's up, Pete? How you doing, man? I didn't see you in the break. All right. So it's been a while, and it's different. Last time I was here, it was the Boys and Girls Club, correct? You guys were over there. Yeah, I was thinking about that this morning. I was driving up. I was like, oh, man, I remember hanging out with Danny Simolin and going to Sunday school class and actually never sat in the main meeting. So this is actually my first time sitting in a Bristol Bible Chapel main meeting. So it's good to be here with you. If you would, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. This is a passage that has personally gripped my life. When I was in high school, the Lord really used this one. All of you know this one. This is not anything new, but I really hope we can dive in, unpack some of these truths today, and it changed my life, like flipped my life upside down when I was 16 years old. I fell madly in love with Jesus Christ because of verses like these. And so I'm hoping, and I've been praying this week, that it would do the same for you, and it would even more so do more than it has for me in my past. So let's read Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be in four verses today, and we're going to be looking at one phrase. All right, so we got 4 points, one phrase, Matthew chapter 4, and you can read along with me in verse 18. It says, "While by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." All right, you got the setting? Verse 19. It says, "And he said to them," this is Jesus, "follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and they followed him." Let's pray. God, you are the King of glory. There is no one else like you on this earth, who is a God who is like you, who pardons our iniquity and casts them into the depth of the sea. No other God can claim that. No other man tries to claim such things. And here we see your Son, the God-man Jesus Christ, calling us to follow him. God, would you wrestle with us this morning? Let no one in this building leave without being changed from your word. Lord, please, like Jacob, all night if we have to, wrestle with this until you change us. Give us a mind and an attitude and a focus like Jacob, that he would not let God go until he blessed him. Lord, be merciful in us, with us, as you wrestle with us. God, thank you that you've been merciful towards us in showing us the gospel. And I ask, please show us more of who you are this morning. We want to be inspired in the head and in the heart. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you please do that this morning? God, we desperately need you. Without you, we can do nothing. Open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from your law. And God, I trust that there is no good thing that you will withhold from us if we walk uprightly. And since you did not spare your own Son, how will you not also graciously give us all things this morning? Give us endurance to pay attention and think and listen and wrestle. God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one phrase we're going to look at is that verse 19, right? He says, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the phrase, all right? So the question that we're basing this whole message off of today is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, I've said this before, you guys know this passage, like you've read it, you've had to have. But let's like unpack that. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And so that's a loaded question. And so we got to take our time and really get through this thing. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? That's the question. So the first point, what does it mean to follow Jesus, is that he satisfies you. You got that? What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that he satisfies you. That's phenomenal. That's an amazing truth that we need to unpack. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that he satisfies you. So when Jesus comes on the scene and sees these two brothers and he says to them, hey, follow me, what he's saying is Jesus is calling for worshipers. You get that? That's what he's calling for. He's saying, follow me. He's saying, come after me and worship me. And so what does worship mean? Well, sometimes when we think worship, our main thing is, okay, music ministry, singing, grab the hymn books, and let's sing together. But that's not necessarily what the Bible ever describes worship as. See, the term worship actually means to make much of God. So when you think worship, don't just think singing and hymns and harmonies and all that, those things, but think lifestyle, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice before God, which is our spiritual worship. That's lifestyle, right? That's life. And Jesus is calling for worshipers, and he deserves nothing but all of your worship, all of your adoration, all of your love, all of your attention. And he's saying, when you surrender your worship and you worship me, I'll satisfy you. He's calling for worshipers. And how does he satisfy us? Because here's the thing, is that when Jesus calls for wholehearted surrender, like that there's, you can't find anything else but that in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in Paul's teachings. You can't find anything else but wholehearted surrender for those who actually follow Jesus. And so he's saying, the idea is that it's absolute surrender. Like, there's nothing less. And in fact, if you go to, you don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 9, right? Jesus talks to three different men, and he tells them to follow him. And the first guy says, I don't know if I could follow you. I got to go bury my dad. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me now. And then another guy says, oh yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you. He says, no, you won't. You won't follow me. Listen, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. You know what it takes to follow me? Like you can't just, it can't just be some casual acceptance of raising your hand or praying a prayer. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. He's calling for worship. All of your adoration, all of your love, all of your desire. And he's saying, I will satisfy you. How? Ah, Jesus satisfies us with the gospel. He does that because we were created by God to worship, and you can't help but do it. You just can't. Like, you were created to worship by God. And so another way of putting that is by saying that the throne of your heart is never empty. You got that? The throne of your heart is never empty. You were created by God to worship, and you can't help but do it. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and since you are in a temple, you are always worshiping. And so when Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, worship and glorify the one who you were specifically, uniquely created and designed to worship. And the problem is that we won't worship unless we're affected by what that thing or someone has to offer us. It's just our selfish mentality. So this is why some people worship money. This is why some people worship possessions or sex or things. Is because, and all of those things, they offer you satisfaction. They offer you pleasure. They offer you security. And so you worship those things because of what they have to offer. And so this is our human heart. This is the wickedness within us, is that we exchange the glory of God for a lie. We worship other things rather than the Creator Himself, who's designed us to worship Him. And all of those other things are momentary. Momentary satisfaction, momentary pleasure. Security is a delusion. We can't get into that this morning, but what Jesus offers us in satisfying us is the gospel. Y'all know the gospel? Gospel is the greatest news in the world. Like, you can't, let's get into this. What is the gospel? So, the gospel is good news, right? The gospel's good news. So, for good news to exist, good news has to invade bad spaces. All right, you got that? Good news has to invade bad spaces, or else it's not good news and it can't exist. So good news has to invade bad spaces. So when you think about it, right? If you think you have cancer and you go to the doctor and you get it checked out and you wait for those test results and you're a little nervous and the test comes back and it says negative, you don't have cancer, that's good news, right? That's good news because you thought something was bad and now it's not. That's good news. When I don't know anyone here, but when my brother Richie Pendred from Cheshire Bible Chapel, right? He just got engaged to his longtime girlfriend and he's getting married soon. So he gets engaged to her, right? And so he buys this ring, sets this whole proposal thing up, gets down on a knee, puts the ring out there and says, "Will you marry me?" You see the space that that's in? She says, yes. But she could have said no, right? It's good news. She said yes, it's good news because something could have gone really bad. It could have gone really, really bad. It would have been really embarrassing, correct? So that's good news when you ask her to marry, she says yes. That's really good news. And so good news invades bad spaces. And it's good news because something could go nasty. Something could go really bad. Listen, like, good news has invaded bad spaces in my heart. In all of our hearts. Good news has invaded very, very bad spaces. I mean, you think about the Bible and the way God has described our wickedness. Like, at the core of our being, we're born sinners. Born with a bent to do what's wrong. Rebellious against God, on our way to hell at full speed. We were in complete rebellion in all wickedness. And when God lovingly created us, we turned and spat in His face and denied His authority over us. There's bad spaces in my heart. Really bad. So good news has to invade. And I think of in the Old Testament, there were these prophets. And so sometimes God wouldn't have the prophet speak so much, but what He would do is He'd have the prophet live a certain way. So like one of the weirdest verses in the Bible is, Isaiah 20, where Isaiah walks around naked for like 3 years. Because he's showing the nations what it's like to be against God and all that stuff. So another one is, what I'm talking about is Hosea. You guys know the book of Hosea. And God takes Hosea and he has him do this prophetic act in his lifestyle. And that Hosea is supposed to love a woman who's a prostitute. And so God takes Hosea and he fills his heart with the love that he has for people. And he says, "I want you to love Gomer. I want you to go after this prostitute." And so Hosea goes, he marries Gomer, and then she, in rebellion, goes after other men, prostitutes herself. And what does Hosea do? With tear-stained cheeks and broken heart, goes and buys her back. Goes after her and gets her. Listen, we have been an adulterous people. We have committed disgusting acts against God. And he's loved us anyways. He doesn't care. He puts his son on a cross to buy us back. Do you see that's good news? That's like really, really, really good news. There's no other news greater in the world. Like if there was a cure for cancer, it would have absolutely nothing on the gospel. We have been freed from damnation forever to be in ultimate satisfaction and delight with our God forever and ever and ever. A cure for cancer has nothing on this thing. And when, if you're a person and you know that you've been bought like that, like you know it in the gut of your being, that's who you are now, you're Christ. He paid for you. He purchased you. Like, you can't help but explode in worship. It's just going to come out of you. Like, you can't keep this thing in. And I, with a couple who's getting engaged, like, Brother Richie gets down on her knees, says, and the girl says yes immediately. What happens? Like, Instagram and Facebook get blown up. Just like, oh my goodness, look at this ring. Hashtag she said yes, hashtag 100 more days. Like, here we go, like, we're getting married. And they just tell everyone. They can't stop from, they call their parents, they call their cousins, they call their brothers, they call their sisters, and they celebrate. It's good news. And so they can't help but let it out. And so that's the idea of worship, is good news has invaded these bad spaces. And now we can't help but proclaim Jesus to the world. Worship is finding pleasure in him, and it's also the proclamation of Jesus to the world. That's what worship is. And so, what does it mean to follow Jesus? That he satisfies you. But point two is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Look at verse 19 again. Follow me. And Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. You got that? I will make you fishers of men. So he's going to make us something. So point two is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that he sanctifies you, or he transforms you. He changes you. He does the work. I will make you, he says. So here's the thing, is when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, I'll make you people who go in and share the gospel and fish for men, he's saying, I'm going to make you that. So listen, you don't have to worry about trying to be a fisher of men. Get that? Like, so if you're going to share the gospel with someone, don't think I have to try to muster up enough courage to tell this person. That's not what it's about. Because Christ is the one who makes us the fisher of men. He transforms. He sanctifies. He sets us apart. And I'm getting ahead in my notes here. So he transforms. So do not try harder to preach the gospel more. Don't do it. You've probably never heard that in church before. Don't try harder to preach the gospel. You got that? But rather, be transformed by the discipleship of Jesus teaching you how to fish for men. He's going to make you one. So think about this, right? This puts a whole new spectrum on Christianity now. Like, think with me in this box now. So if sharing the gospel and evangelizing is about me not trying harder, but to be so satisfied in Christ that I can't help but let it out, think about this. Now the command is not, hey, you got to go do this. You have to muster up the courage. Be bolder than you are. That's not the command, because that's works. The command is, hey, love Jesus Christ more. Fill up your life with things that will stir your affections for Jesus. Because when your affections are stirred for Jesus, you won't help but let it out. You see where we're going? Like, that's Christianity. And do you think in that box when you think Christianity? Or is it this, oh, hey, you got to do this. Why? Well, because God said so. Like, that's nowhere in the Bible, ever. That's just not in there. No. Learn to love Christ. Fill your life with things that are going to stir your affections for him so that, man, I'm just going to fish for men because this is amazing. I can't help it. the Bible also says too, it says, for what? Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks, right? It's out of the abundance of the heart. It's the transformation that Christ does on your heart that makes you speak. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that it might give grace to the hearers. So he will make us fishers of men. Now, our job is to not let days go by without stirring up our affections for Jesus. That's our job. Listen, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a command. That's a good command. Delight yourself in God. That's your job. Don't waste your time on Candy Crush or meaningless hobbies that will waste your time or video games or whatever it may be. But fill your life to be fully satisfied in your Creator. If you would, turn with me over to Luke. We're going to go to Luke 8. We'll go back to Matthew 4 so you can keep your finger there. I'll keep my finger there. Luke chapter 8, verse 34. The background, we can't read all the verses, but the background is that there's this guy. He's possessed by a demon, and he is beating himself up, cutting himself, screaming out day and night. It says that shackles can't even hold this brother down. So he's in a bad space. And Jesus comes on the scene, gets off the boat, and this guy, this demon inside of him, makes the man run to him and falls at his feet. And Jesus casts the demons out. That's the whole Legion story with the pigs and whatnot. And so we come on the scene here in verse 34. So read along with me. It says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, this is it, pay attention here, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I put in my Bible, this is the secret to evangelism. Go and declare how much God has done for you. So when you want to share Christ with someone, when you want to give the gospel to someone, this is not an apologetic argument. It's not a debate. We cannot waste our time with smoke screens of debates over certain things that are not concerned with the gospel and with sin. Look at what he says. Jesus doesn't say, hey, go home and argue about scientific facts and about when the earth was created and about how all these other beliefs are wrong. No, he says, go to your home and declare what God has done for you. Like, so if the gospel has stirred your heart and you are now a follower of Jesus, go declare how much God has done for you. Jesus has literally changed this man's entire life. Like, he was possessed by demons, cutting himself and screaming out. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus and in the right mind. And Jesus says, go declare how much God has done for you. That's the secret to evangelism. Don't stay away from every argument you can get into. Get to the gospel. Show them who Christ is. Show them what he has done in your life. Every single one of us has a story and a testimony about how God has changed us radically by the gospel because of the cross. That's how we preach the gospel. Declare how much God has done for you. It's profound. Jesus is a genius here by saying that. And some people, I think, too, we ask the question, well, what if people don't want to hear, right? I mean, man, we live in New England. Like, no one wants to hear the gospel. No one. So, like, what if I go up to my coworkers and I start telling them about Christ and what God has done for me and how he saved me, how I was on my way to hell, and he literally loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me? What if I tell people that and they don't like it? What if they don't want us to go? What if they don't want to hear? What if they don't want us to come? Think about Paul. Think about Paul's entire life. Beatings, floggings, imprisoned, stoned on ships day and night, shipwrecked, without food, in hunger, calamities. On and on the list goes in Corinthians 11. Like, there wasn't a single city in the planet that wanted Paul to come. Not one. Which is why he spent half of his life in jail. You see that? You don't go where you wanted. You go where you're needed. And for Paul and for us, it should be, and you die if you have to show who he is. You lay it down. I found everything I need in him. I don't need anything else. I'll die for this. Paul said actually that death is gain. It's a promotion for the Christian. It's gain. So, man, I don't go where I'm wanted. I go where I'm needed. Where is the gospel needed? It's needed all over the world. There's tons of unreached people groups. That's a totally different message that I can't get into today. But even in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, we'll get to some of this later at the end, but the gospel's needed in so many places. And so let's get to the third part. We'll go back to Matthew 4. Ask the question again. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And in verse 19, follow me and I will make you. What does he make you? I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. So that means, let's just like break this verse down like really simply. So that means that if I am following Jesus, then I am now a fisher of men. New identity. See that? If I am following Jesus, I am a fisher of men. And so in my life, this is probably one of my greatest pet peeves in the church, okay, is a lot of times I'll try to ask people to come with me to go out to share the gospel. We used to go out to New Haven Green around Yale University in the city sometimes. I would ask people to come with me. And the number one response that I would get is, that's just not my gift. That's for you. You know, that's your gift. You go take care of that. You know, I'll just stay in here and do my thing. I like to have people over my house or whatever it is, right? But that's not my gift. Or yeah, well, you're just younger, so you got a little more energy. You can do that. You're a little more inclined to be radical. You go share with random people. Like, I could just wholeheartedly disagree. No, that's not it. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a fisher of men. Listen, God has uniquely designed you and created you and placed you in Bristol, Connecticut. That's not outside of his sovereign will. That's not outside of his governing. He runs everything, and he's placed you there with specific gifts and talents in your life and abilities, and he wants you to use all of those things for the sake of his name. He is the King of glory, and he deserves it from our lives. There's not a coincidence the job that you work at. There's no coincidence with that, and there's no coincidence with the people who work around you. Every single one of them was placed so that you would be their access to the gospel. Okay, there's unreached peoples in the world. I can't really explain this because I don't have time, but there's people who literally have never heard who Jesus is. Like, you go up to them and say, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And they'll say, who's that? Now that's like, I don't even get that, right? But, that's because they don't have access to the gospel. They don't have access. There's not a church. There's not people sharing. Or there is, and there's like less than 2%. So there's people who've never heard. Yet, so there's people who work in our office, and we think, well, I got unsaved people around me. Aren't they unreached? But here's the idea, is that no, they're not unreached because you work with them. You are their access to the gospel. And so think about this, right? We're not only called and commanded to go, like Jesus says, go into all the nations to preach the gospel, make disciples of men. We're not just called and commanded to, we were created to go. You and I and every single person on this planet were made in the image of God. Okay? Genesis 3, you were made in God's image. Now think about this. God, in his brilliance, creates 7 billion people on this planet, something like that. Around 7 billion people, 7 billion images of God walk this planet right now. So think about this from God's point of view. If there's 7 billion images of you, what are you trying to do? You're trying to show who you are, correct? You're trying to show what you are like. And now, there's a whole problem with sin and worship that we've explained a little bit about. But now, so we were not just commanded and designed, we were created to go. We were created for this. Like, this is the purpose of your life, is to be a fisher of men, is to glorify God with your life. Created in the image of God. So, here's the other part of this verse, is that the implication is that it says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, think about this. That means that if you're not fishing for men, then you're not actually following Jesus, right? Like, that's just in the text. Like, I can't make that up. I can't get around it. If you're not fishing for men, then you're not following Jesus. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's the implications of this. And so there's reasons that we don't want to preach the gospel. There are. I have my own reasons. I shared some of them, but there's reasons we don't want to. And the main reason is because it's really hard. It's just hard. Like I said, New England, man, no one wants to hear it. It's hard to preach the gospel in Connecticut. Because there's rejection, there's slander, there's mocking. Man, you go to Iraq and there's suffering and death and persecution, but here there's still some, it's hard. It's not easy, right? And so, if I could just be very open with you for a minute, is that for me personally, like one of the reasons that I don't share the gospel is because of my sin. Okay? Like, I have a struggle, an ongoing battle with my flesh to kill what people, the desire and the approval of man. Okay? Sometimes I just care too much about what people think of me. And so when I want to go and preach the gospel, preach a message that people don't want to hear, can you see how that's not going to go over well for me because of my sin? Like, because I care too much about what people think of me. Oh, man, if I tell the gospel, this guy, he's going to think I'm some weird lunatic loser. Like, he's going to think I'm crazy. Like, I'm one of those guys who's like, oh, you're sick. Oh, come here, let me pour some holy oil on your head and heal you. Like, no, like, we don't want to look like that to people, right? We don't want to look like these crazy religious, spiritual people. And so I care too much about what people think of me. And so that's my biggest hindrance to the gospel going out in my life is my own sin. Man, I have to kill that every day. I have to kill that. I'm a follower of Jesus. I gotta put that to death. Lay it down. And I do it by being satisfied in Christ. Man, like my conversion rate of sharing the gospel with people, I don't know, I made this number up. It's like 0.20%. Like when I tell someone about Christ, like no one really cares. There's one guy I know who got saved in the 7 years I've been trying to share the gospel with people. One. That's pathetic, right? Like that's just you, like if you're a marketer, that's terrible. Like you're not doing your job, bro. You're fired. But that's where we live. We live in Connecticut, and that's what it's like sometimes. But that doesn't change the command of Jesus. You get that? It doesn't change his commands. It doesn't change how he created us and where he placed us. Man, Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah. Hey, go to a people who's not going to listen to you. Go to a people who's going to persecute you and basically kill you. Yeah, go to them. Isaiah, same thing. Listen, you're going to preach to a people, they won't listen to you, but keep preaching. You're going to tell people, and they're not going to listen, but keep telling them. And so, listen, sharing the gospel is costly. It is. Like, I've been literally, like, I can't get into all these stories, but I literally have been spit on for telling someone about Christ. Like, and not, like, aggressively going at them, just, like, very laid back and just telling them about Christ. Spit on, like, hawked a loogie up and spit on me. Been kicked out of places. And again, not like going at people with this thing, but just lovingly trying to share. And people get offended. Even I think of when me and my wife were on our honeymoon, and I start telling this older lady about Christ, and she freaked out on me. Chewed me out up and down. We were newly married. I felt like an idiot. I was like, oh man, I'm going to preach the gospel in front of my wife. I got chewed up and spit out. Listen, people don't want to hear this message. It's costly. But, there's always a but with the gospel, but it's worth it. It's costly, but it's worth it. And so, here's the thing, is that we don't preach the gospel out of duty. I shared this a little bit before. We don't preach it out of duty. We preach it out of delight, out of worship for God, out of love and adoration for Jesus. We can't help but let this thing out. And it's worth it because the God, the King of creation has called us to go to work with him. He's invited us to go with him on this journey that we get to go and be a part of this thing. Like, you know how big this plan is? From Adam to, man, on and on, the covenant with Abraham, whole Old Testament. Like, Christ has kept this redemptive work going from the beginning of mankind all the way till now, and he's going to keep it going. And you and I, in 2017, get to be a part of this work. This is insane. Like, you want to see some crazy stories? Read the book of Acts. Check out Saul and his whole life and how he literally indirectly starts churches by killing Stephen, and those churches later send him out. Like, you got to go read Acts 8 through 9 and 11 and 12 and 13 and see how this whole thing works. Like, this plan that God is in control of is incredible, and you and I are forefront getting to be a part of it. We have a message. We have the gospel. We have the greatest news in the world, and we've been equipped by his Holy Spirit to go and share this thing. And we get to be a part of this great plan that he's designed. Like, don't waste your life on anything else but this. This is amazing. And we get to do this. We don't do it out of duty. It's not going to this. We do it out of delight. So think about this. Like I just want to change this perspective for you. Is don't think I have to share the gospel. Think I get to share the gospel. See that change? I don't have to share it. I get to share it. This is amazing. Look at what God is doing. And even in difficulty, we don't do it out of duty, but out of delight. Even in persecution and slandering and mocking, we don't do it out of duty. We do it out of delight. And think about this too, right? Like the whole Bible would back this up. Is that, think about Paul and Silas, right? You got Acts 16, they're in this prison in Philippi, and they're in the stocks, in a prison, locked up. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing hymns, right? Why? Because it's not out of duty that they're there. It's out of delight. And they're worshiping God at midnight in the middle of a prison. Like Peter and John in Acts 5, they get flogged and beaten. And what does it say? It says they left the council rejoicing. They left the council rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer for the name. And listen, Peter and John here in Matthew chapter 4, like they don't leave their pop's business and their dad behind because of duty. They do it out of delight. The God of the universe has called them to follow him. It's amazing. They go because they love God more than themselves. They see that this is the creator of the universe, and he is going to satisfy them, fulfill their desires, bring them to where they need to, and equip them to preach this message. And so listen, think about this, right? The church started in Jerusalem. It's where it started. And it's now here in Bristol, Connecticut. You think about that? Like, you think about global map like that? That's pretty nuts. Started in Jerusalem, moves up to Damascus, Antioch, all through Turkey, to Rome, Spain, so on and so forth, goes across oceans, gets to Bristol, Connecticut, and we're the evidence that's here, right? We are the evidence that the gospel has left Jerusalem because we're here. And the gospel did not get here out of duty. It got here out of delight. That's how it spreads. Men were killed. Stephen was stoned to death. James was, I don't know how he was killed. He was killed by Herod. Peter was hung upside down. Like, they didn't just die out of duty. They died out of love. And that's how the gospel spreads. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, it spreads because of delight. And so we'll get to the last point here is in verse 20 and 22 in Matthew 4. It says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so the last part here is that in verse 20, it says, "Immediately they left their nets and followed him." Verse 22, again, "Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So what does it mean to follow Jesus? He satisfies you, he sanctifies you, he sends you, and now the last part is he severs you from your old way of life and substitutes it for a better one. He is changing the way you live. John 3, you must be born again. What does that mean? You need a new way of life. You must be born again. And so, really practically, let's get into this, is that for most of us, right, these guys left everything. They left the boat, they left their job, they left their dad, left their families. And so for most of us, following Jesus won't mean that you leave your job. Okay? That's just here in America 2017, that's just not where we are. It doesn't, not necessarily. Sometimes it will, though, but not necessarily, okay? And so sometimes it doesn't mean leave your job, but use your job. As we said before, God has specifically placed you into that job, so don't quit it, use it. Work hard. Man, climb the ladder. Like, get better at your job. Do good. Treat your boss the right way, but don't trade Jesus off for climbing the ladder. Like, use your job. Be an incredible worker. And share Christ on your way up is climbing. Use your job to preach the gospel. So think about this. The purpose of your job, and not all of us work, but we'll get into some other stuff in a second, is the purpose of your job is not to make money. I'm 100% serious. The purpose of your job is not to make money. And it can't be to make money. Because who's our provider? It's God, Jehovah Jireh, I am provider. Like, God is our provider. We don't go to jobs to try and make money to support our family and provide for them. No, that's God's job. He does that. And yes, he puts us in jobs and wants us to work hard, so don't be like, oh, now I'm supposed to be some homeless guy on the streets and I don't have to provide for my family. Like, no, just, like, let's be real, like, that's simple, right? Like, the purpose of your job is not to make money. It can't be. That would be so lame. But it's to make Christ's name great in your office. I mean, think about what the Bible says, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, like, we love quoting that verse, right? He's got it all. I mean, in Deuteronomy, it says that he owns the heavens and the heavens of heavens. Like, he owns everything, and God is able to create things out of nothing, ex nihilo. He creates something out of nothing. That's God. So he can create whatever he wants and as much of it as he wants all the time. So he can create money. He can create gold. He can create and as much of it as he wants. So, like, think, you know how rich God is? Like, I heard a preacher one time put it like this. He said, God is so rich, he makes the guy on the corner look like he's the richest man in history. He makes him look like the guy in the corner shaking the cup. Like, that's how rich and well able our God is to provide for us. So our jobs cannot be to, I got to make money, I got to save up, I got to do all these things. It can't be. It's to make Christ's name great in your office. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, do not get entangled in civilian pursuits. Don't do it. I mean, even in the Exodus, they're out in the wilderness, the Israelites, and they don't have any food. You know what happens? Bam! Magic bread! Manna is magic bread from heaven. Like, they don't even have a name for manna. There's not even a word for it. It's just magic bread. It's like out of nowhere. He just puts it there and they're like, oh, we got food forever. Like, our God is well able to provide. Well able. So we'll finish on this. How many of you, like, we're called follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So how many of us actually, like, have our nets set? You get where I'm going? Like, how many of you have your net set? Like, you're like, yeah, I'm going there. I'm getting the gospel here. I know these people. I got to get the gospel there. Like, you have goals. You have ambitions. You have, I got to get this gospel out because this is what I was created to do. So how many of you have your net set? But then I think the question we need to ask before that is, how many of you actually have a body of water that's identified for you to cast your nets in? Like, so where does this happen? Well, We kind of answered some of that. It's your job, right? We just talked about that. But I put a few other down here. So this is just for help, is that identify your main body of water, where to cast our nets. So your job. I know there's a lot of stay-at-home moms too, right? So, like, you might not have a job where you're going to every day. But, man, you got kids and you go to parks and you go to grocery stores and you go shopping. Like, you got people all over the place. Your friends play baseball or sports. And there's other people at those little league fields, at the soccer fields. There's parents there. Man, that's your body of water. Like, get those nets out there. That's it. So whatever stage of life you are, or wherever you are, figure out your main body of water. So your job, your neighborhood. Man, you got neighbors who don't know who Christ is. That's a main body of water. Like, get your nets out there. I put another one down, is your family. Both of my parents came from, my mom came up from a Catholic background, my dad from a heathen background, and none of my family members are saved. And so, man, like, I got family members who need to hear the gospel, like, really badly. And some of them think they know the gospel because they go to the Catholic church, but they don't know it. And so now I got to cast my nets there. Cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, grandchildren. And then one more I put is where to cast your nets, identifying a main body of water is just your town, right? I mean, as a church, Bristol, it's a big town. Like, this is a main body of water we're in right now. Cast them. Figure out how you can get into this community and do it for the sake of sharing Christ with them. And so cast your nets. What does that mean to cast your nets? I do this little thing I try to do when I talk to people is I want to be gospel ready. So what does that mean? I want to be gospel ready. Let's see, how do we put this? An example would be is I coached high school baseball with my dad at Morgan High School for 2 years. And the kids, right, the high school kids, they always come up to me and say, hey, coach, where did you go to high school? Or what do you do for a job? Or what are you doing now? Or what's... Right, they asked me questions, and so at first I was like, "Oh man, I went to Westwoods Christian Academy, and yeah, it was good." And then that was it. And I remember going home and being like, "What am I doing? Like, that's perfect opportunity, and I'm just not gospel ready." So that was my problem. So I'll warn you: is be gospel ready. So know how to navigate conversations so that you can weave in gospel threads into conversation. Like, so when kids ask me, hey, coach, where'd you go to high school? I'd say, I went to Westwoods Christian Academy. And man, like, oh, it changed my life. Like, Jesus flipped my life upside down. And I fell head over heels in love with him. And it's because of the cross. You know what he did on the cross? And now, you see what I mean, gospel ready? So, like, figure out, like people you know, everyday conversations you're going to have. How do I get to the gospel when they ask me these questions? How do I weave it in there? How do I make it my main goal in conversation? And for some of you, you got to figure that out. I can't do that for you right now, but you just pray, read, figure out how to declare how much God has done for you, but be gospel ready. And I'll just say this is that I was just thinking about it. Like, I'm going through Acts with some of the youth group at our church. I was just telling them, man, like, to not follow Jesus, like, I find everything in this life just boring. Boring compared to this lifestyle of following Christ. Boring to fishing for men. Boring to be a part, compared to being a part of God's plan and what he's doing here on this earth now. All of it is just lame. Like, I don't want to stand before him one day and just say, look at all the money I made, or, I don't know, like, stupid stuff. I played this video game and conquered this level, or I learned this card. No. Like, everything else is boring compared to this plan. Like, man, you like hobbies? You want to go skydiving or hang gliding? Like, don't risk your life on that. Man, I got ideas for you to risk your life in a different nation for the gospel, because there's people in Iraq and Niger and Yemen who have no clue who Jesus is. If you want to risk your life on something, risk it on that. Like, we can get so caught up in these adventures of stories and books or movies and comic books. And it's like, no. You want to be a part of a grand adventure? Man, lay down the comic books and let's go get it. We got the gospel, and we got a God who cannot be stopped. The gospel, this mission we have, the Holy Spirit, is unstoppable, and we get to be a part of it. So let's go after it. Oh, let's go get it. Everything else is boring. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would continue to use your word on us. Don't let us leave here without thinking about these truths tomorrow. Don't let us wake up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, without knowing that we're fishers of men now because we follow you. God, stir in us affection for you. If there's no affection in our hearts right now, and there's no pull, there's no love for your son, would you please change that in us? Teach us how to be satisfied in you. God, I'm so thankful that you've shown mercy to us. You've given us the gospel. And so I ask that you would use it to transform us, make us more like your son. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.